Why do we love the church? Why do we love the church? That is the question we are going to be asking during this summer sermon series. And more pointedly, we are going to be asking, why do we love the local church? Because as we will discuss throughout the series, it is easy to focus on the big, generic, faceless entity that is the universal church. And it is easy to ignore, discredit, and even dislike the real people and community that God has placed around us. And so, as Pastor Dan said in the video, we are going to be looking at five beautiful pictures that the Bible gives us to describe the value and the role of the church. And the one that we're going to be focusing on today, that we sung about several times today, is that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So why do we love the church? Well, we love the church because Jesus loves the church and calls her his bride. So as I think about this picture, that the church is the bride of Christ, I cannot help but to think about my own bride, Becky. We have been, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. Yep. It's very exciting. And this year, we celebrate being together for 20 years. And I can still remember 20 years ago when I first saw her. We were in college, and we were both participating in our college's theater production of the musical Godspell. Does anybody remember or know of Godspell? It is, for those who don't know, it is a secular, hippie musical about the peace and love teachings of Jesus. And so I remember the very first night that we were in practice, and we were rehearsing songs from the musical, and we were all standing around the piano. There was a whole bunch of us, and we were just crowded around the piano. The director was sitting at the piano playing the songs, and we would, as a new song would come up, he would say, "You sing this song, you sing this song." And I was standing here, and all of a sudden the director says, "Becky, take this next song." And all of a sudden, across the piano, standing directly across from me, my eyes behold the loveliest young woman I had ever seen. And then she started to sing, and everything melted away. It was like out of a movie, I promise. Everything just disappeared, and like a spotlight fell upon her. And I looked across, and I was mesmerized. And she was singing this song about following Jesus. And I could tell everybody else there was, like, there was only maybe a handful of Christians even there in the room. And I could tell she meant it. She meant it. So fast forward a few weeks. I'm going to get teary-eyed talking about her. I like her a lot. Fast forward a few weeks. We're in this play. We start having conversations. I'm trying to get to know her. I find out who her friends are, and I go and then become friends with her friends just so that I can be around her more. Because I knew, even before we started dating, she was the one for me. She was it. I knew that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And, you know, it hasn't always been easy. Anybody who's ever been married can attest to the fact that it's not always easy, and we have not always been our best selves to each other. And we have walked through some pretty tough seasons, you know, for richer or poorer, mostly poorer, for in some sickness, in some health. But she is my bride, and I love her, and I would do anything for her. And if you ever said something nasty about her, it would take everything in me not to knock you out. Because I love her. And we are united by something that's bigger than physical attraction, bigger than respect or mutual benefit or friendship. It's bigger than that. And if you love my wife, then you love me. If you don't love my wife, then you don't love me, because we are one. And I share this not to brag on my marriage or to elevate us in any way, because quite honestly, in 20 years, 17 years of marriage, it is only by the grace of God that we are still here, that we have walked through every difficult season. No, I share about my marriage because any beauty that we find in our marriage points to the beauty and love that Jesus has for his church. Jesus loves his church and calls us his bride. You know, marriage is a picture, the Bible tells us, of Christ and his church. The church is comprised of those who have trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior and have received eternal life. And we see this in kind of two ways, or we can view it in two ways: the universal church and the local church. Now, when we say the universal church, that is talking about every believer, every Christian throughout time, all across the world, who has ever received salvation and decided to follow him. That's the universal church. It's the bird's eye view. And if you are a Christian today, you are part of the local or of the universal church. The local church is the practical application of that in your own community. Just like Rileyville Baptist Church. The local church is the physical manifestation of the universal church. So we go from bird's eye view to close-up laser focus view. All right? It's like saying we are all a part of the human family, but you, on a day-to-day basis, practically live out your life in your own personal family. All right? So that is the church. And Jesus calls the church, both universal and local, his bride. And so, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We'll put it up on the screens here in a second. But Ephesians chapter 5, while you're turning there, I just wanted to chat for just a second and give you some historical, cultural context concerning marriage in the New Testament. We're going to talk a lot about marriage today because Jesus, the church, is the bride of Christ. So marriage, what is that talking about? What does it mean to be the bride? Well, I want to give you the cultural context. What did it mean back in the first century? What did it mean to Jewish people or first century believers as they read this? Because a lot of what we understand about marriage practices today, about getting married and all that, is we get from them, but we do a lot of it in a little bit of a different way. So Jewish weddings in Bible times, they would walk through three steps. They went in three ways. Step one was the contract. So it all started with the contract. And it started when a man would propose to a woman. When he would propose to her, he would offer her a cup of wine in the presence of her family and his family. And they would act as witnesses. And if she would take the cup and drink from the cup of wine, that meant she accepted the proposal. And from then on, the father of the groom would then pay a bride price to the father of the bride. And it was kind of this down payment. It was a down payment for when this bride would eventually leave her father's house. And so this down payment, this bride price, sealed the contract. It was witnessed by both families. It was sealed by this down payment. And it was legally binding between these two families. All right, so that was step one, the contract. Step two was the betrothal period. Everybody say betrothal. It's a fun word, right? We call that engagement now, right? So we use engagement. But the betrothal period, so from the time the contract was started, the deal is done. It's legally done, but the wedding hasn't happened yet. So the woman is considered legally the bride of the groom. She's legally considered that. But instead of being, she is legally the bride, but she is a betrothed bride. She's an engaged bride and not yet a wedded bride. Okay? So she is an engaged bride. And you get a picture of this in the New Testament when we see the story of Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph, they were engaged, but they had not yet gone through the wedding. So they're in the step two phase, right? They were in that betrothal period. And she was considered his wife legally in every way except physically, and like talking about intimacy, right? So that's why it was so scandalous that she got pregnant during this period, because they were not supposed to be physically intimate. And so they were married. When he had to go and register his family in Bethlehem, she had to go with him because she was his wife. All right, so we understand that legally it was already done, even though the wedding hasn't happened yet. But this time, this betrothal time, was a time to prepare. And so what would happen? The bride would go away, would stay in her father's house. She would separate herself, and it would be a time of preparation, purification. And the groom would go back to his father's house, and he would start preparing a home for his future family. Sometimes that meant building a house. Sometimes it meant building onto his father's house. But either way, they both went and they prepared. It was a time of excitement. It was a time of waiting. It was a time of preparation. And then came step three, the wedding. The wedding. So on the day of the wedding, the groom would come to the bride's family home, where she was, oftentimes riding on a horse, and he would retrieve her and he would take her to their new home where they would celebrate and eventually consummate their wedding. And there, the feasting and celebrating would begin, and that's where she would move from being a betrothed bride to being a wedded bride, or as we use in today's language, a lawfully wedded wife, right? So I explain all of that, give you that cultural context, because as we talk about the church being the bride of Christ, it is best for us to understand this process, because we, the church, are in that step two season. We are the betrothed, engaged bride of Christ. And so as we read our scripture today, as we talk about this, it's helpful to understand that we are in that waiting period. Legally it's done, but we're in that waiting period. And as we look at how Jesus loves the church, it'll help us to understand just a little bit. So let's read our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 25 through 33. If you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
All right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, which we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Pastor Dan will preach on that in a couple of weeks, being a part of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move among us today to open up our hearts and our minds to understand your word, to understand the truths that are found there. Lord, that we might love the church as you love the church. And Lord, let the words be clear. Guard me from saying anything that would be untrue. And Lord, we honor you in all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we love the church because Jesus loves the church, because the church is his bride. And we have to start here. Like, we're looking at all these different pictures. We're asking the question why we love the church. We have to start here that the reason why is because Jesus loves the church. Because when we ask the question, why do we love the church? Our tendency is to immediately try to answer this by examining, well, what can the church do for me? What has the church done for me? What has the church ever done for me? What has the church done to me? Why should I care? But we must begin to answer this question with the simple fact that we love Jesus, we love the church because Jesus loves the church. And because Jesus loves the church and we love Jesus, we love the church as well. You see, it's easy to overlook the value and the beauty of the church and instead focus on a flawed institution that has so often made mistakes and hurt people, sometimes entire people groups, sometimes individuals like you or me. And it's easy for us to decide its value, whether or not we will love the church, off of the things that it does or how the church has acted in the past. But that is not where the church gets her value. The church is not valuable unto itself. The church is not important because of the things that it's done. The church, we are valuable because Jesus loves us and because he paid a price for us and he has determined our value. And if Jesus loves us, even to the point of death on a cross, if Jesus loves us, then why would we look at the church and love it any less? Why would we look at the church and say that it has no value for us when Jesus gave his life to purchase us? It would be as if someone coming up to me and saying, David, you know, I really love you. I think you're great. And I want to develop a good relationship with you. But that wife of yours, I can't stand her. She is the worst. You know what? I'll make a deal with you, David. I'll be friends with you, but she's got to go. Right? If someone came up and said that, that would be weird, right? Trying to disconnect the two is divisive and destructive and even suspect, right? Because the two are joined together. Jesus loves the church and he calls the church his bride. And so I don't want to hammer that point anymore because we understand that, I think. I hope we do. That we understand that if Jesus loves the church, we should. It's good. So how does Jesus love the church? Number one, by loving sacrificially. He loves the church by loving it sacrificially. We see that in verse 25. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This was step one, the contract of the marriage, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus offered the cup of wine that was his blood poured out for us on the cross, right? We remember that every time we take the Lord's Supper. We remember the covenant contract of marriage. And he died in our place. He poured out his blood. And then the Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit as a down payment to seal the marriage contract between Jesus and the church. Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificed his life willingly. You know, in our country, we call this paying the ultimate sacrifice, right? Paying the ultimate sacrifice. And so we hold servicemen and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice, we hold them in high honor, don't we? We remember them. We have holidays to remember them. And rightfully so. We honor those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. But the reason that that speaks to us, the reason why that is important to us, is because it points back to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross when he gave himself up and died in our place. One of my favorite verses speaks to this. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he," Jesus, "was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself," or he gave himself up, "by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus gave his life because he loves us. We must not dishonor him or his sacrifice by devaluing the thing he died for. Have you ever considered that? We cannot dishonor him or his sacrifice by devaluing the thing by which he died for. It would be incredibly disrespectful to look at the widow of a man who died for our country and start bad-mouthing the Constitution or the military, right? It would be incredibly disrespectful. And so we must not look at our Savior who gave up his life for the church and badmouth his bride or devalue his bride. So point one, Jesus loves the church by living and loving sacrificially, giving himself up for her. Point number two, Jesus loves the church by setting her apart. By setting her apart. And we see that in verse 26. It says, "That he," Jesus, "might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." This is step two, that betrothal period, which we are now in. Step two began when Jesus ascended into heaven and returned to his Father's house. John 14 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So he now prepares a place for us. during this time of betrothal, we are waiting for his return, and we are being prepared for the wedding day. The church is being prepared for his return, for the wedding day. Jesus is sanctifying us. Now, that word sanctify, it comes from a Greek word, hagiazo. Say that with me. Hagiazo. It's a fun word, right? And it means to set apart as special. To say, okay, I'm taking it out from the usual and ordinary, and I'm going to set it apart over here as special. It's where we get the word holy. To set apart as special, or to make pure, to purify. Jesus loves the church by setting her apart and purifying her. Now, I want to think about that for a second. Let's think in terms of these steps, right? To a Jewish culture, this is pretty shocking. It's pretty backwards, right? To a Jewish woman who entered into this betrothal period, it was up to her to then go off, separate herself, and purify herself. It would have been weird and inappropriate for her fiancé to do this. But we know that we can't purify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. It is only through Christ can we be cleansed and made perfect. So I want to just take a second here, and I want us to recognize and remember that, what are we talking? Are we talking about us individually? Well, yes. But he is talking about the church as a whole. The church is being sanctified. The church is being set apart and purified and made ready to be presented to Jesus. Jesus is preparing his church. He is getting rid of all that nasty stuff and purifying us for the wedding day. He's getting rid of all that nasty stuff. That means that the church is not yet ready. It is being made ready. It's not yet ready. It's being made ready. That means that we are not perfect. That means the church is not perfect. And it means that there is still some nasty stuff that has to be rooted out. And sometimes that process can get pretty messy. So we are being sanctified. Point number three, Jesus loves the church by enduring to the end. By enduring to the end. Verse 27 says, so that he, Jesus, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, we look forward to that step three when he will return to retrieve his bride, the church, and to take us to the wedding celebration in heaven, where he will present us to himself. But until then, this is our hope. That though we are a mess right now, I don't know about you, I'm pretty messy. My life is not perfect. There is a lot of nasty stuff that Jesus keeps having to root out. And we can look at the church as a whole and go, yeah, that is messy. There's a lot of nasty stuff that needs to get rooted out. It's not good for it to stay. It's got to get rooted out, purified. But our hope is that though we are messy right now, Jesus will finish the work of sanctifying us. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves the church so much that he did not just die for us. He is also taking all of our nasty stuff and purifying us. And you know what? He won't give up. He's not going to quit. He won't quit just because you or I mess up. He's going to see it through to the end, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we reject Him and offend Him and do all sorts of things to dishonor Him, He will never give up. Even though He has every right to. He has every right to, but He won't. And I think that this point moves us to how we can love the church like Jesus loves the church. How can we love the church? Well, first of all, if Jesus loves the church, then we will love the church as bride. And if we love the universal church, right, the big picture, in theory, big church, then we will love the local church, those around us. Because the local church is the personal and practical way that we experience the universal church. It is the real life faces and names that we encounter on a regular basis. All you have to do is look around the room right now. If Jesus loves those people, the people in this room, then we should love the people in this room. Because we cannot say that we love Jesus' bride and not love the local church. I was thinking about this. It would be the equivalent of saying that we believe the command, love your neighbor as yourself, and yet hate everybody around us. It would be equal to saying we believe that Jesus came to save the lost, and then turning to the person next to us and saying, but not you. It would be equal to saying that I am married to Becky and yet despise being around her. Right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Because we are the church. To say that we would love the church but not love the local church is to say that we don't love ourselves. And the church is a messy bride filled with messy, sinful people like you and like me. People that Jesus loves and died for. People that Jesus is sanctifying. And we can and should love her like He does by loving her sacrificially. How does He love the church? He loves them sacrificially. How do we love the church? We love sacrificially. That means that we, like Jesus, give up our rights. That means that we put others first and do not get easily offended when sinners act like sinners. All right? Philippians chapter 2. We read it a few seconds ago, right? Philippians chapter 2, we started with verse 5. I want us to read the verses leading up to that. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, etc., etc. As Jesus loves us, we too should love each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a chapter that is so often read at weddings, but is really talking about how to love the church as Jesus loves the church. It says this, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. How do we love the church? We love each other. We love the church sacrificially, like Jesus does. And we love the church by setting her apart. What does that mean? How do we do that? That means we hold the church as special and worthy of being part of. And we make time for the church, and we seek to help others grow in discipleship and faith. We encourage each other. My favorite passage about doing life together, which our life group leaders could probably quote because I say it to them all the time, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And you know, it makes so much more sense when we consider that we are the betrothed, waiting, engaged bride of Christ. It says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day? The wedding day. As the wedding day approaches, don't neglect to meet together. Don't forsake the church. Be together. Encourage each other. Stir one another up to love and good works. If we are the church, we will not forsake being with the church. Now, I want you to listen very closely, because I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not saying you need to be at every church function and your name needs to be checked off every single... I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this is about commitment to people. If we love the church, we will commit to growing together. And we will not ignore or forsake each other. We will love the church sacrificially. We will love the church by setting her apart. And we will love the church by enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. If Jesus isn't giving up on the church, neither should we. We should not be quick to walk away or to write her off or to turn our backs. And we should definitely not be quick to be offended. The church has flaws. We are imperfect, right? We are being sanctified. If you are a part of church of a local church long enough, you are going to get your feelings hurt. I got my feelings hurt today. And I'm a pastor. And I've been here for a long time. But we hold strong, knowing that the church will eventually be presented without wrinkles or blemishes in the end. Because when we think about this, we have to understand that marriage is full of wrinkles. Amen? Not a lot of husbands were saying that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 says this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another," what's that word? "Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." We love the church. We love the church as Jesus loves the church. We love the church, the local church, because it is valuable to Jesus. We love the church like Jesus does, by loving and living sacrificially with each other, by setting her apart and seeing that the church is special and worth being part of. And we love the church by not giving up, by enduring to the end. Don't give up. The wedding day is coming soon, but until then we wait. We wait as a bride who is waiting for her groom. We are a church waiting on Christ's return. So let us look with anticipation to that coming day. So what does that mean for us today? Today, the Lord calls you to see the church differently. He calls you to feel differently about His bride. And He desires you to love and cherish her like He does. Perhaps you have never really valued the church. So you've never really set her apart as special or important. Perhaps the church has been a last resort or something that you fit into your schedule when you have nothing else that's more important. Or maybe you've just said, you know, it's just easier for me to do church by myself at home without all those people. I understand that. I've even thought that before as a pastor. But the problem with that is this. It's not how the Christian life is meant to be lived out. The entire New Testament is written in the context of the local church. The way that we grow, the way that we are sanctified is together by stirring one another up. We have been given spiritual gifts to use to build up the church body. The method by which Jesus sanctifies us is His word and His church. So to reject the local church is to reject the process of sanctification. And it's to say to the groom, no thanks, I don't want what you have for me. So I encourage you, don't turn your back on the church. Don't forsake meaningfully meeting together, because the wedding day is coming soon. Maybe you have been hurt by the church in the past. Maybe it was by a pastor or a leader. Maybe it was just another church member, someone who offended you or gave you bad advice or betrayed your trust. If that is you, then I want to say, I am truly sorry. I'm truly sorry. And I would speak on behalf of the elders and leaders and really just the church body here at Rileyville Baptist Church to say, I'm sorry. Because that was, when you were hurt or offended, that was the church not being its best self towards you. And I'm not trying to cheapen it or belittle it at all, because you know what? I've been hurt too. But I want to say this. The betrothal season, this waiting season, is the hardest season for us. Anyone who has ever been engaged knows that is a hard season. Because we did nothing to earn our salvation. God took care of the contract. The price was paid and bought completely by Jesus. And then, as we look forward, we will do nothing but enjoy the wedding feast on that day. But this engagement time is hard because all that nasty stuff is getting cleaned out. And sometimes that means that we experience the sin of others as it's being brought to light. And sometimes that means our own sin is brought to light. But friends, this isn't the end. This is just the waiting period. The offenses and hurts that we experience may be tough, but they cannot even begin to compare to the pain and sacrifice that Jesus endured on the cross for us. Nor can it compare to the constant daily sins and offenses that Jesus is enduring in order to present you and I to Himself on that wedding day. So I would encourage you today to lay those offenses down at the altar. Lay those hurts down at the altar today. Ask the Lord to help you forgive the people who have hurt you and the offenses that were done to you. Not excusing them, forgiving them. Just as Christ forgave you. And I recognize that that can be tough. So if you need help praying through that, we're going to have our prayer team right down here at the front. And you know what? They will be eager and ready to pray with you and walk through that with you. If you want. You don't have to. Maybe you need to come down to the altar by yourself and pray through this. But I encourage you, lay those offenses down at the altar. Lay those hurts down and ask the Lord to help you to forgive. This morning, do you love the local church? Do you love Jesus's bride? If you don't, why not? What's keeping you from doing that? I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Let's endure to the end, because there is so much beauty and grace found in the bride of Jesus. So let's love the church together. Let us love each other the way that Christ does. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you gave up so much to pay the price to seal this contract for us, to buy us out of our sin. And Lord, you did it because you love us. So we are grateful. And Lord, as we think about your church today, more than anything, we want to think about you. Lord, show us the places that have held us back, that have kept us from being able to love each other well, to love the local church well, to love churches in the area well, to love churches around the world well. Show us the places that we have been hurt or offended in the past. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to lay them down. Help us to forgive. Lord, we want to love you and love your bride well. And thank you for ransoming us from sin and death. Thank you that we get to look forward to the day when you will return, coming on a white horse as the trumpet sounds to take your church for the wedding day. And we will be made new. So Lord, we look forward to that celebration day. But until then, we wait. Until then, we wait. Help us to wait, Lord. Help us to wait well. Help us to wait, honoring you, loving each other. Lord, we do all this for your glory, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our groom. Amen.